The passage that we're going to be looking at is on your sheet. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. You'll see it at the top left-hand corner of the sheet that you've been given. And we'll come to that passage in just a moment. It's been estimated that in 2008, they had an annual spending power of £17 billion. That is more than a third of the annual buying power of the whole of South Africa put together. Even though they make up only 10% of the black population, they have more than 50% of its buying power. They are part of one of the fastest growing middle classes in the world. They drive luxury cars, like some of the cars I've seen just a few moments ago, not far from here, live in expensive homes and wear pricey designer labels. Often they're hard-working, well-educated, credit-worthy individuals with entrepreneurial drive who are a credit to the South African economy. But many of them live for the moment, like many young people, and have a strong appetite for instant gratification. Some of them have as many as 6 credit cards while using credit from one card to pay off debt on another card. They live on an earn and spend treadmill, often spending what they have yet to earn. These replica millionaires, as they've been described, have a philosophy of life which says the future is all about material possessions here and now. And it's been rather controversially said of them that they live from paycheck to paycheck, and as a result are always one paycheck away from complete and utter disaster. They are known as the black diamonds of the South African economy. Interestingly enough, one study showed that the female black diamonds represent over 40% of all female consumer spending, something like £9 billion. In other words, female black diamonds are also a force to be reckoned with within the South African economy, just in case you ladies were feeling I wasn't including you. Becoming a black diamond, then, or marrying one, is to live the South African dream. One financial guru and former black diamond, his solution to the problem of the up-and-coming middle classes in South Africa has been to suggest that they need to think in terms of accumulating assets rather than simply acquiring things. In other words, life is basically about being financially secure rather than just having lots of stuff. And yet, here in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, Jesus is asking a very basic yet fundamental question. And it is a question we all have to consider whether we are aspiring to climb the corporate ladder while earning as much as possible in as little time as possible, or in these times of austerity and the ever-deepening Eurozone crisis, we are prudently simply aiming to be financially stable. The question Jesus is asking you, whatever your circumstance this afternoon, is this. Where is your security? Where is your security in this life? When all is said and done, what is the one thing in this life that you are relying on, that you are depending upon, that if it was taken away, your life, your whole world would begin to crumble and fall apart around you? Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Given the present political and economic uncertainty in the world at large and in Europe in particular at the moment, it's an important question we're asking today, isn't it? Where is your security? In verse 19 of our passage, Jesus says that earthly treasure will always be insecure because it will always deteriorate in one form or another. And this is part of what makes owning things so frustrating. In other words, there is this fundamental law of nature that we all have to recognize. it is such a universally accepted principle of nature that it's actually enshrined in one of the fundamental laws of science, the second law of thermodynamics. Now, you may not know what this law is, and you may have never even heard of the word entropy. Nevertheless, it is all around you, and relentlessly so. Entropy simply means that the things in this world naturally tend towards decay and disintegration. While their economy shrivels at an annual rate of more than 6%, with painful salary cuts, increased taxes, and unemployment standing at 20%, the people of Greece are feeling the effects of the law of increasing entropy to their cost and utter discouragement. But you don't have to live in Greece to be aware of the fact that our clothes fade or get ruined by simple, old-fashioned wear and tear. Our homes get broken into or need ongoing renovations. Cars get stolen, but even if they don't and we get them through that next MOT, they still succumb to what chemists describe as hydrated iron oxide, otherwise known as rust. The word for rust, notice, in verses 19 and 20 actually means eating, and could also be applied to the pests or the vermin that devour the things that we try to hide away in safe storage. I live in quite an old, bit of a rundown house in South London, and every now and again I catch sight of a mouse scurrying across the floor somewhere. If I hear a scream from another room, I know what's happened in my house. Of course, whether you have mice or not in your home, everything in this life is slowly being eaten away or succumbing to the law of increasing entropy. It's just a fact. We do our best to fight the impermanence of the things of this life, and so we invest in mothballs, in rust-proof paint, security fencing, alarm systems, mousetraps. We do a pretty good job of preserving the things we have invested in materially in this life, but the fact is, even if we could make the things that we own last forever, death laughs at the person who invests everything here and now in this life. You see, entropy is even a part of the very fabric of who you are and who I am as human beings. And no doubt, ladies, you have seen those commercials on TV that tell you that you can push back the seven signs of aging because, of course, you're worth it. Well, I'm not going to dispute that. But usually there is some gorgeous-looking middle-aged woman whom you're supposed to believe looks the way she does because she religiously uses a certain beauty products. And guys, don't look so smug because they're targeting us as well. There are products on the market to help us combat the five signs of fatigue. Did you know that? So apparently men don't get old, we just fatigue. But you see, death laughs in the face of all such products. Because eventually we all die. Elsewhere, Jesus told another story, a story that is pretty much a commentary on Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. It went something like this. A certain young businessman sells his online business, he started for less than £1,000, for over £80 million through hard work, drive, determination, and great skill. He and his wife decided they would retire early in order to enjoy the rest of their lives together while devoting themselves to causes they were passionate about. They own a number of beautiful properties all around the world. One evening, while entertaining family and friends, he's drinking his favourite lager while waiting to watch the big game on his large flat-screen TV. He gazes out at the two top-of-the-range BMWs in his driveway. What a lucky man I am, he thinks to himself. Life is so good. I have everything I need. I can eat, drink, and have a good time. And as the pride of his own material success starts swelling up inside him, he also feels a terrible pain swelling up inside his chest. At 45 years of age, his ideal retirement age, incidentally, he lies dead on a stretcher before the paramedics can get him to a hospital. Only in hell does he finally understand the security of the things he chased so hard after and valued so highly in this life. Jesus ends this rather sobering story in Luke 12 with these words. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, when Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth in verse 19, he's not saying we should give away all our material possessions. The Bible nowhere forbids the ownership of private property. Jesus is also not saying that we're not allowed to have savings, whether stocks or shares, insurance or other assets. The Bible, in fact, commends good, responsible stewardship of that which we've been given, especially if we're motivated to care for our family and those around us in need. And let me be clear. Jesus is not saying that you and I should feel guilty for enjoying the good things of this life, especially if we've been honest and hardworking. All these things are gifts from a gracious God. Enjoy them. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that the earthly material things of this world, they're insecure. Whether material wealth or valuable assets. So they're not worth investing everything in. It is unwise business practice to invest in a company that you know is heading for liquidation. Any savvy businessman will tell you that. Likewise, it is unwise to invest in things which do not last and cannot be enjoyed forever. You see, Jesus is not so much concerned here with your material possessions, all those mod cons that you have in your kitchen or at your home, or your stocks and savings or your bank account. He's not so much concerned with these things as he is concerned with how you regard those things, personally, individually, yourself. Notice in verse 19, 20, and 21, Jesus uses the word treasure here. So verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't use the word for money or material possessions that he could have used here. The word treasure is used here instead as an all-embracing term that includes absolutely anything that you and I are tempted to live for. That is, anything that binds or tethers our hearts to this world alone, while at the same time blinding us to the future world to come, whether it be our career, the money in our bank account, property we own, or even a treasured relationship. Jesus is warning you and I about the orientation of our hearts. Jesus is warning against the attitude that confines all of a person's ambitions, hopes, dreams, and interests to this life as if this life is all there is. The contention of the Bible is, watch a man or woman as they die. 1 second later, they still exist. The only question is where. So let me ask you again. Where is your security in this life? This is a really important question because according to verse 21, you and I will give our hearts to the thing we value most in this life. The thing you and I treasure actually govern our lives, our existence. Whatever they may be. They will constantly tug away at our minds and our emotions and affect our wills. By studying your deepest desires, you and I can pretty soon discover what or who our real treasure is. When swimming in the sea in Durban, South Africa, where I lived for 9 years, if you have a fixed point of reference on the beach, almost without realizing it, you will notice yourself naturally drifting with the waves or the current. Well, in a similar way, our lives naturally drift towards where our treasure is stored, because that is where our hearts will naturally take us. Jesus is warning you and I against allowing our hearts to be gripped by the wrong kind of treasure. He says our security is not, verse 19, to be found here on this earth, or in purely earthly physical things, but rather, verse 20, it is to be found in heaven. You see, only the Christian man or woman has truly sound investments or assets that will bring everlasting security. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, trusting in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as being for you personally, you have a guaranteed future, which is truly where your treasure and security lies. So that is where your heart needs to be. What elsewhere is described as an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. It cannot be taken away from you, unlike the wealth, the assets, and the material things you accumulate in this life. It is the one treasure in this life that is not subject to entropy, because it is kept for us by God himself, who alone stands above the decay and disintegration of this world and this life. Look at verse 20. That's the point it's making. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is saying, if you're after a safe investment that will give you assets that will bring real security, this is where you'll find it. As a result, the New Testament is constantly exhorting Christian men and women, perhaps like some of us here today, to set our minds and our hearts on heavenly things. We need to nurture and consistently develop within ourselves a loyalty to our heavenly treasure, making sure that it alone is our deepest love and most valued possession. And of course, this will need to be reflected in our priorities and the things that consume our time, our energies, our money, our efforts, and dare I say, our dreams. That is why in the New Testament, Christians who are rich are warned not to arrogantly put their hope in their wealth, because wealth is so insecure. It cannot be trusted. It cannot be relied upon. You see, economies crash. Recessions hit. Banks foreclose. Material things get old or break. And more importantly, you and I age, fatigue, and eventually we will die. So instead, the New Testament exhorts us to put our hope in God. As a result, if we become wealthy, and incidentally, nowhere in the Bible are we promised wealth here and now, but if God in his kindness gives us wealth, the New Testament commands us to be rich in good deeds and to be willing to share what we have to help others. One writer expresses it this way. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A South African businessman and leadership expert and scholar tells the true story of how one day he was driving on the motorway past the scene of a fatal car accident. One of the cars involved in the accident was a Series 5 BMW. Driven by a wealthy-looking black man with his girlfriend in the passenger seat next to him. The other car was an old Toyota Corolla driven by a white couple. When the paramedics arrived at the scene, the white couple were immediately airlifted to the nearest hospital for treatment. The black man and his girlfriend, however, were left to wait lying and bleeding in their critical condition at the scene of the crime, of the crash, until a government ambulance arrived to take them to the nearest public hospital. Onlookers began to wonder whether this shameful treatment of this black couple was perhaps racially motivated. The reality, however, was that the wealthy black driver of that flashy BMW had not bothered to get medical aid cover, and so couldn't be airlifted in that critical hour of great need, even though, actually, he could have avoided it. Now, the purpose of me telling you that story is not to encourage you to go back to your places of work so you can earn lots of money so you can afford the very best the NHS or private medical health has to offer. The fact is, in many South Africans, don't have the benefits of the National Health Service or can afford and never will be able to afford private medical aid cover. Now, the purpose of me telling you that story is to illustrate that many, many people, perhaps even someone here today, can be as careless as the driver of that BMW, but with respect to their spiritual well-being. In other words, we chase after security here and now, thinking it is found in the things we don't really need and often can't even really afford, whether valuable assets, wealth, or material possessions. But that which we desperately need and can afford to have, we foolishly think, well, it's not worth bothering with. Well, I just put it off for another time. You see, the bottom line is this. The only treasure worth having in this life and the next is the treasure of knowing God and being known by God. This is an asset worth having because in possessing it is great and everlasting security. And the great, great news is that we can all afford it, no matter what assets we or material possessions we do or don't have here and now. Because although it cost God the Father the death of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross in my place and your place, although it cost God everything, he gives it to you and I freely, without cost. And the Bible calls this grace. In other words, it's the kindness that none of us, myself included, deserve here this afternoon. And this is the only place our hearts will find real, lasting security. You see, things don't last forever. Only people like you and I do. The most important things in life are not and never have been things. And so that is why you and I need to invest in Jesus, in his death on the cross for us. So again, let me ask you in closing, where is your security? Where is your security in this life? Let's bow our heads as we reflect on that for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world tries to con us into believing that we can find security in so many other things. And yet my prayer for each and every one of us here this afternoon is that we would understand in our hearts that only in you can we find real and lasting security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.